That's the reason to give a shout. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody else, thank you, Jesus. He took my sins away. Thank you, God. Oh, I love him. Oh, I love him, love him, love him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And he promised to never leave us or forsake us. That is a wonderful thing. Especially when you get in those, that kind of valley, those lully grub things that you just feel like, oh, I'm just worth nothing. God isn't a care. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And he said he'd never leave us or forsake us. So if we're dealing with something that's hard or whatever, he said he'd never leave us. He said he wasn't going to leave us, and he's going to help us through whatever it is, whatever the situation is. I'm so thankful for that. So, so thankful. Well, tonight I'm here again. I'm going to be talking again about the way of holiness, which is such an important topic in the Bible, because who's holy? Jesus is holy. He's the one that we look to. He is holy, and we're following him. We're disciples of him, so we need to understand how we can be holy following him. It's a big thing. So before we get into it, why don't we just go ahead and pray before you're seated, and we'll get started. Lord Jesus, again, God, we come before you, Lord, just asking, God, your hand, your spirit to just move upon all of us here tonight, my God. Lord, as I bring forth words from this pulpit today, God, I ask, Lord, that you would just bless them, Lord. Bless them as they come to the hearer, Lord, that they'd have ears to hear and a heart to accept it, God. Oh, Lord, touch each and every one of us. Lead us and guide us in your truth, Lord, to be holy for your sake, God. We praise you. We give you glory. Thank you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead and pass those out. We're good. This first screen, we're just going to do a little bit of review, and what Pastor is passing out for me is a tract about modesty. I found them on a shelf, and it's like, you know, we need to pass these out. Everybody's got to get one. So you can look at it and have it on available to you as a resource. Modesty is what we talked about last time that I was up at the platform, and modesty in dress, modesty in our conversation, those types of things. So another quick review, those three big words. James, do you know what the first big word was that we talked about a couple weeks ago? Put him right on the spot. And he's gone. What is it? He came up with his own word. He came, jumbled them all together. So it's justification. I hope I write it. Justification. Did I write it right? Justification. I think it's right. Anyway, you can be my spell checker and fix it in your head. Justification is where we come to God and he saves us. We come in repentance. We follow the plan of salvation of repenting, being baptized in Jesus' name, receiving the Holy Ghost. That's our justification. He makes us clean at that point. When we come to him, he makes us clean. And then there's the process of sanctification. Sanctification. That's the process of maturing in the Lord, learning more and more about him. It's the process. And then when we get to finally see Jesus, we'll have glorification. A brand new body in a brand new world. Glorification. We're going to be glorified in him. But these lessons about learning about holiness, it's all about this section right here, the sanctification. This is our ongoing learning. This is not something that we just go to one class, get it, and that's it. Sanctification is the process. It's the process, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, that God teaches us things. He teaches us. Every time you come to church, the Lord wants to try to teach you something new about Him. The definition for sanctification, which is, you can connect holiness with that too. Our sanctification is our learning of holiness. Well, that term can be used to refer to objects that are set apart for special purposes. Sanctification, the things in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, they were sanctified unto God. Nobody else was supposed to touch them. They were supposed to stay in the temple. They were sanctified under the purposes that they had in the temple. But really the most common use within our Christian theology is in the reference to the change that's brought about by God in a believer, begun at the point of salvation and continuing throughout the life of the believer. That's that process again. It's the changes that God makes in our life. We're continually learning. We should be continual learners, not just at church, but really in life. We have to continually learn more about ourselves. The other night we had lesson elements two about communication, and we found out about communication that is a process. It's something that we're continually working on. Nobody gets it right 100%. It's something that you just keep working on, that communication. So what we are talking about is the process of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His holiness. Again, He's the only one that's truly holy. We're followers of Him, so we're continually learning. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we have that to work in our life too, to help us in our spirit to walk as a holy saint of God. That's really one of our goals, is to become a saint of God. That's a wonderful thing. And we know it's not in us, that brokenness that they were singing about, that brokenness. It's like, it's not in me. It's not my power. It's only the power of God that can make anybody holy and bringing us, making the real changes in us. So let's go ahead and we're going to go to, again, this is a little bit of review on slide two, is 2 Corinthians 7:1, and it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What is perfecting? There's a lot of synonyms to them. I only picked out a couple. Improving and refining. We're perfecting, we're improving and refining our holiness in the fear of God. The easy read version, you know I like to get other versions to kind of break things down, says, "Dear friends, we have these promises from God, so we should make ourselves pure." I think that's a key there too. It's something that we're supposed to be working on. It's not all God doing it. We're working with Him to make us holy. We're making ourselves pure and free from anything that makes our body or our soul unclean. Our respect for God should make us try to be completely holy in the way we live. So really, it's your relationship with God, your respect to Him, your love for Him, that you're going to want to walk this way. You're going to want to walk in His holiness. If we go to slide three, there's another verse, a couple of verses to remind us. Ephesians 4:24 in the New Living Translation says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Messed up there. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I wrote the wrong one in my notes. Put on your new nature. Again, that's something that you have to do. Put on Christ. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So in the morning when you're putting on your clothes, remember too that you're putting on Christ. You're putting on Him this morning, yes. That when you walk out the door, that Lord willing, somebody's going to see Jesus shining through you. Hebrews 12:14 in the King James says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That makes holiness really important. In the Easy Read version, it says, try to live in peace with everyone. Notice that, try to live in peace with everyone. Sometimes it can be a little bit difficult. Try to live in peace with everyone. And try to keep your lives free from sin. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. Oof. That is a tough scripture. That is something that we need to really take into consideration. We need to grasp hold of that. That is very important. This is not just something that we can just decide to say, oh yeah, that's a good thing, God, but I think that's for everybody else. That's not for me. No, it says that we're not going to see the Lord if we're not working on being holy like He is. So it is very important. And the title of our lessons, this is lesson 9. We only have one more after this, but these are lessons of the way of holiness. So that's what we're doing. We keep learning the way of holiness. Jesus wanted us to follow His path, follow in His ways. Okay, slide 4. Holiness is another description of holiness. If you want to break it down, holiness is separation from the world and the flesh with a dedication to Jesus and His attributes. So it's not just giving up a whole bunch of things. It's also taking on things of Him. It's taking it on, His attributes, learning more about Him. So our goal as Christians, as a Christian, is to learn what to separate from and what to dedicate to. Isn't that why you come to church, right? You're trying to get the teaching of what is it that the Lord would have me to do. There are things that we are supposed to separate from, and there's things that we're supposed to dedicate ourselves to. So that holiness, that sanctification is very important to God. In Leviticus 27, that was one I don't have a screen for. Brother Tim, he said, Sister Greeley, if you need some verses, just let me know and I'll put them up. thank you. If you can find that one, Leviticus 20, verse 7, it says, see, I didn't tell him ahead of time. I didn't know which ones I missed. Sorry about that. Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. So there's one. And then 1 Peter 1:15-16. In the New Testament, it just reiterates that. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That conversation we learned is not just our words, it's not just the way that we talk to people, but it's our lifestyle. So everything about our life, our manner of life, is to be holy. And in verse 16 it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So it is important to God for us to learn these things. Again, our outward appearance does get noticed by those around us. You're going to notice. We notice each other all the time. Anybody that says, oh, they don't see it. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. And so our goal is to have less of me being noticed and more of Jesus in me. That's the less of me is that separation. I don't want all my flesh to be out in front. I want Jesus to be out in front. I want people to notice that Jesus is in me. So it's not that I get the attention for myself, but that Jesus would get the attention. That's really what we're living our life for, right? So that we can be a witness to those around us. That's, they're going to see it. Let's go to slide 5. Kind of just jumping into it. This slide was, as I started going, reviewing it before I came to church, I go, well, this is kind of out of place. But anyway, we'll go with it. Today, gold, silver, and other precious metals and stones have uses beyond ornamental adornment, such as industrial and technical applications. I'm sure all of you have heard this at one point or another, that they use diamonds for drills. Isn't that cool? They use diamonds for drills. Even for circular saws and stuff, the diamonds are so hard that it will drill through things. And if I had my phone up here, if you were to tear apart your phone, you'd have about, what did they say, about $2.50 worth of gold inside your phone. All the connectors and everything. Gold is a good conductor for these phones. And they don't corrode. Gold doesn't corrode very much or anything. So, now, in some of my reading, they had mentioned, you know, it's $2.50 for us. But can you imagine the company that you multiply that by 2 billion phones in the world? That's a lot of gold. A lot of gold in those phones. However, if we're talking about tonight's lesson is talking about makeup and jewelry in comparison to the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about it and stuff? And that those diamonds, the gold, the silver, earrings, bracelets, necklaces, all that have no other function than being ornamental. If you make the gold into earrings, that's all it is. It's just ornament. Well, I just have to step back from that. Who heard that about Kamala Harris having some sort of earplug that looked like earrings? Her earrings were supposed to be some sort of speaker or something. This world is crazy, right? So they're supposed to be just ornaments. But and anyway, the primary motivation behind wearing these types of things in ornamentation is just for show and impressing others. That's really what it boils down to. In slide 6, some places in the Old Testament, people use jewelry for functional purposes, such as in the following verses. Genesis 38:18. This is where Judah... I thought I had that one printed out. I didn't, huh? There's another one. See, I should have really looked through and gave you the list of them. Judah came unto Tamar, his daughter-in-law. This is one of these bad stories in the Bible. And he was going to hire her for the night. And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. So she was asking for this signet and bracelet and staff. These were like identification. This was like his driver's license, maybe, an identification that he carried. The signet ring was the thing that you would do business dealings with. It would, you know, you would put it in the wax or whatever. You would seal it up. And the bracelet was really like a chain where that ring could hang on his neck. So it was really like an identification seal with its cord and then, of course, his walking stick. In Genesis 41:42, it says that Pharaoh gave his special ring to Joseph. When Joseph came out of the prison and came before Pharaoh and told him all the dreams and got, God had raised him up. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Now, what we had learned about Joseph was Joseph was not one to know that he has these fine garments, this chain, the ring of authority and everything. We know from the scriptures that he's not going around, "Hey guys, look what I got." He was a very humble man. So he was carrying the authority of Pharaoh. This proved that this man wasn't just a regular guy. He was an authority with Pharaoh by the things that he wore. In Job 42:11, in the easy read version, it says, "Then all his brothers and sisters," talking about Job here, after he'd gone through his trials, "all his brothers and sisters and all the people who knew him before came to his house. They all ate a big meal with him. They comforted him and were sorry that the Lord had brought him so much trouble. Each person gave Job a piece of silver and a gold ring." So it was like they were coming with an offering to him. It wasn't for him to wear all these rings. It was more to put it away in your savings somewhere. It was a piece of commerce, something that you could use to buy other things with. So precious stones and metals were used quite a bit in the old times. Crowns, chains, and bands were used to signify royalty or a high position. In 2 Samuel 1:10, next time I'll do better, Brother Tim, I will. 2 Samuel 1, verse 10. Talking about King Saul when he died, and this soldier came to David and said, "I killed him. I know he's dead. I've got all this stuff here." The verse reads, he, or King Saul, was hurt so badly that the Amalekite is telling David what had happened. "He, King Saul, was hurt so badly that I knew he wouldn't live. So I, this Amalekite, stopped and killed him. Then I took the crown from his head and the bracelet from his arm and brought them here to you, my Lord David." And David, of course, was very upset about that. "How dare you how dare you kill God's anointed? You should not have done that." And then, of course, the Amalekite gets killed too. But the idea here was that there was a crown on Saul's head and a bracelet. It was normally a big band. You've probably seen pictures of it before, the bands on their upper arms. Again, it is a sign of royalty or high position. And in Daniel 5:29, another one of these points, "Then Belshazzar gave an order for Daniel to be dressed in purple clothes." This is very royal clothing. "A gold chain was put around his neck, and he was appointed the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And again, what we know from Daniel, he wasn't going around flaunting this stuff. This was just like, well, this is my position. This is what they gave me for my position. And he was third highest ruler in the kingdom. He had this golden chain and the purple garments. So this conveyed, again, this legal authority that he could actually go and make laws whatever he did. Daniel was really up high in authority in the nation there. And even in the temple worship, the high priest also had precious stones. The high priest had 12 different stones on his robe. Vesture is called the vesture, I guess, the front wrap that he had over him. 12 different stones, precious stones that referred to the children of Israel, all the tribes of Israel. So it wasn't like God took away all of these different things. They were part of authority. They were part of high up royalty. The thing of it is, in all of the Bible, that we can't find recorded that God sanctioned the wearing of jewelry for any common, everyday cause. The normal, regular people just did not wear that. It wasn't something that God told everybody to wear. So if we go to slide 8, let's see if I can keep up here. There are some scriptural passages that do mention jewelry in a favorable way, but they are symbolic of blessings and spiritual treasures, and they do not promote the wearing of ornamentation for everybody. I'll give you an example here. In Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." So it's not talking about actual pieces of ornaments. It's the symbolization of the instruction of your father and the law of your mother is going to be like an ornament of these royalty, this authority on you if you follow your parents' instructions. Another one, in Ezekiel 16, verses 1 through 13, it's pretty deep. I didn't take all of it out. It's an allegory of how God raised Israel, the nation, to be God's bride. I'm just going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. Now, this is God talking to Israel. And he says, "I deck thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk, embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom." Again, it's not talking about individual people. This is talking about a kingdom. This is talking in an allegory, talking about how God had really blessed the nation of Israel. And, you know, if you look at the kingdom of Solomon, it was the greatest kingdom ever. They just had so much gold and silver everywhere, and it was just an amazing time. As we get further into the Bible, though, we find that they turned away from God, and all of those blessings were destroyed. But at this time in Ezekiel, God was showing them, "I want to bless you." Let's go to slide 10. The Bible frequently associates jewelry and makeup with a proud attitude, an immoral lifestyle, or pagan worship. That's what it says right there. Biblical references have a negative connotation of jewelry and makeup. It frequently associates them with a proud look, an immoral lifestyle, or pagan worship. Slide 11. Exodus 11:2. This, again, was one of those things. I think I put it in the wrong spot, but we're going to read it anyway. Exodus 11:2 says, it just lets us know that the Israelites, when the Israelites left Egypt, Moses told the people, "Go ask your neighbor for jewels, silver, gold." The verse says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." They just gave it to them. They just gave it to them. Now, why would God say for them to take those things with them? Was it so that they could, when they get out into the desert, that they could put all these ornaments on themselves and be showy? No, it was for God's temple. When he brought them out into the desert, he was going to show them this new place to worship him in the tabernacle. And they were going to make all these wonderful, wonderful pieces of gold and silver and brass and all these beautiful things in the tabernacle for God. Because he was the deliverer. He was the one that took them out of their bondage. It was supposed to be an offering given unto him. So it wasn't for their own adornment. Another one is Exodus 33, verse 5, informs us that after God saw the Israelites making the golden calf and worshiping it, Moses had gone up onto the mount and talking to God. And while he was up there away from all of the people, they came up with their own idol. And what do you suppose they used to make this idol? All that gold that they got from Egypt, and they made an idol that they were not supposed to build. They were not supposed to have worship idols. In the scripture, Exodus 33:5, it says, "For the Lord had told Moses to tell them." In the New Living Translation, it says, "You are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I were to travel with you for even a moment, I would destroy you. Remove your jewelry and fine clothes while I decide what to do with you." God was just so upset with them. "All that I've done for you, everything that I've provided, everything for you. And just in a few days, you turn to idols. Idols that you made with the gold that the Egyptians gave so you could use for me." You know, it was just a sad thing. Sad thing. And God was pretty upset about it. So in this, when he said, "Remove your jewelry and your all those fine clothes," he was really addressing their vanity and their pride, which had been manifested by the wearing of that jewelry, and it had to be removed literally and symbolically. Now we're going to get into some of the judgments. Again, I told you that the Bible doesn't speak well about jewelry and makeup. In Isaiah 3:8, let's see. This will happen because, why did this judgment come onto them? It says, "This will happen because Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen." Well, just that in itself, you think, well, why would judgment come because of that? It goes on to say, they turned against the Lord. That's what the problem was. They fell. They turned against the Lord. They said and did things against him right in front of his glorious eyes. So this is why God brought the judgment upon them. In Isaiah 3, verses 16 through 26. And yes, I'm going to go ahead and read all those verses. Because there's a lot in here. The Lord says, "The women in Zion have become very proud. They walk around with their heads in the air, acting like they're better than other people. They flirt with their eyes and make tinkling sounds with their ankle bracelets as they take their quick little steps. The Lord will put sores on the heads of these women in Zion. The Lord will make their heads bald. Then the Lord will take away everything that they're proud of." This is what he's going to take away. "The beautiful anklet bracelets, the necklaces that look like the sun and the moon." That's a clue for you. What were they worshiping? The sun and the moon. They were worshiping idols with their jewelry. Verse 19, other things they were supposed to give up. "The earrings, the bracelets, the veils, the scarves, the ankle chains, the cloth belts worn around their waist, the bottles of perfume, the charms, the signet rings, the nose rings." They had nose rings back then. "The fine dresses, the robes, the veils, and purses." Purses. I thought that just kind of stopped me. Purses. the mirrors, you know, always looking at yourself. Linen dresses, turbans, long shawls. Those women now have sweet-smelling perfume, but it will get moldy and stink. Now they wear belts, but then they will have only ropes to wear. Now they have their hair fixed in fancy ways, but then their heads will be shaved. They'll have no hair. Now they have pretty dresses, but then they will have only mourning clothes. They have beauty marks on their faces now, but then they shall have another mark. It shall be a mark burned into their skin to show that they are slaves. Your men will be killed with swords. Your heroes will die in war. There will be crying and sadness in the meeting places by the city gates. Jerusalem will sit there empty like a woman who has lost everything to thieves and robbers and now just sits on the ground and cries. Horrible judgment. And even if this is symbolic, you're saying, you know, well, Sister Grayley, you just said about being symbolic. This is not kind words about these things. These are things of the idolaters. And that's not what we want to be. We don't want to be idolaters. We want to follow God. Another judgment, again, in Jeremiah 4, judgment was coming to Jerusalem. Jeremiah 4:17. I'm going to go through a couple different verses to kind of get you to the end part here. In verse 17, it says, "The enemy has surrounded Jerusalem like men guarding a field. Judah, you turned against me." So the enemy is coming against you. This message is from the Lord. You jump down to verse 22. And it says, "The Lord said, my people are foolish. They don't know me." Keep that. They don't know me. He's supposed to be their God, and he's saying, they don't know me. He says, they are stupid children. They don't understand. They are skillful at doing evil, but they don't know how to do good. And then jumping down to verse 30, and it says, "Judah, you have been destroyed. So what are you doing now? Why are you putting on your best red dress? Why are you putting on your gold jewelry? Why are you putting on your eye makeup? You make yourself beautiful, but it's a waste of time. Your lovers hate you. They're trying to kill you." He was upset with them. What are you doing? You're turning to idolatry again. So in this symbolism, the Lord points out how Judah tries to appease their allies who have turned against them. You know, they're going to take on the things that they do, trying to make themselves beautiful with their clothes and jewels and makeup, but it did not stop the ally nations from destroying them. Becoming more like them didn't help. The judgment still came. Then in Ezekiel, where are we? On slides, Brother Tim, are we here? Where are we? Ezekiel 23:40. Yep. It says that his people acted like harlots by serving other gods. They have sent for men from faraway places. You sent a messenger to these men, and they came to see you. You bathed for them, painted your eyes, and put on your jewelry for these other gods. Again, it's connected with idolatry. It's not connected with the one true living God. It's connected with idolatry. So slide 12. This is where we list the things that God spoke against. He spoke against jewelry. He spoke against made-up eyes. He spoke against painting the face, and he painting the nails along with that also. The Bible just does not give a favorable light on these practices. And I thought it was kind of interesting to find out that the United States, we were a pretty Puritan group of Christian people many years ago. And up until World War I, it was just common practice not to do all these things for women. Women just didn't do those things. Anybody, any woman that did do those things, they were not looked upon kindly. They were considered to be very morally loose. So it was not a common practice to do those things before World War I. What was some of the things that changed after World War I? Women started going to work more. Theater came into being very popular. The movie industries, all those things, it all changed society, compromising our biblical view on these things. Making, you know, they just started getting away from their Bible. They started getting away from following God. And their views started changing to become more like the world. That's what they did. So what do these types of adornment and cosmetics really do? They accentuate vanity, pride, lust, sensuality. It really does change the behavior of the wearer as well as the observer. If you get that picture in your mind, you know somebody that's really made up. You wouldn't think that they would be going all made up like that to go to church. Some would say that it's a mask. You're hiding yourself. And a lot of people will say that, oh, I can't go outside, I can't go out the door without my makeup on. That means that they're insecure with themselves. They don't want anybody to see the real them. They feel like if anybody sees the real them, they're not going to be wanted. Oh, but God loves us the way that we are. He loves us with all of our faults and failures. He loves us the way that we are. We don't have to hide anything from Him. We really don't have to hide anything. It's just not what Jesus wants. He loves us in our original package, and we don't have to cover up anything from Him. I remember, some of you didn't know that I did not grow up in church. I was came from a very worldly family, doing the normal worldly things in the family. And as a kid, I started doing these types of things when I was just 11 and 12 years old, trying to do all these things. And so when I came to God, it was hard to give up some of those things. It was hard because I was dealing with my insecurities. I was still learning, getting sanctified here, learning how much Jesus really does love me. And I can tell you this little part of the story, how one day I went to the mirror and I went to go put on my mascara. And the Lord, He is so wonderful with His questions. While I'm doing that, He says, "Who are you doing that for?" It's like, whoa. Yeah, that's kind of what I did. I stepped back. Well, I had to be honest. I wasn't doing it for God, right? Because I knew He didn't need that. And my husband, he certainly took me as I was. He didn't need that either. So who was I doing it for? Me. It was for me. My pride was at that level. I needed that extra feeling of doing that, of hiding. Hiding the real me. Oh, but God wants us just to be honest with Him and come to Him. Okay, so we're all, maybe some of you are thinking, oh, she's just getting on the women. Well, in Proverbs 6, verses 23 to 29, it really does talk about this issue to the men. And guys, especially in this world, I can understand that it would be tough sometimes. Because in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 through 29, I just have the... Oh, thank you. Thank you, Brother Tim. Your parents give you commands and teachings that are like lights to show you the right way. This teaching corrects you and trains you to follow the path to life. It stops, you know, they're talking to a young man. It stops you from going to an evil woman, and it protects you from the smooth talk of another man's wife. Such a woman might be beautiful, but don't let that beauty tempt you. Don't let her eyes capture you. A prostitute might cost a loaf of bread, but the wife of another man could cost you your life. The mom and dad are giving you instruction. If you drop a hot coal in your lap, your clothes will be burned. If you step on one, your feet will be burned. If you sleep with another man's wife, you will be punished. So, yes, these things do deal or affect men also. It's not just a woman thing. And us as women, we have to take that into consideration. If we're going to be Christian women, we certainly don't want to be out causing problems and temptations for the men around us. We certainly don't want to do that. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't want somebody coming and being a stumbling block to us. So going on to slide 14. So we have seen that God is not pleased. What he's not pleased with. He's not pleased with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, tells us what he is pleased with. If we read this, in 1 Timothy 2:9 it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So if we really want to be considered a godly woman, we're going to work on doing good works around us, not being all caught up in our apparel and our pride. We're not going to be caught up in all of that. Slide 15. 1 Peter 3:3 in the Amplified Bible, I really like this, tells us again what Jesus is pleased with. What he is pleased with. It says, your adornment must not be merely external, with interweaving and elaborate knotting of the hair, and wearing gold jewelry, or being superficially preoccupied with dressing in expensive clothes. Next slide. But let it be with the inner beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, one that is calm and self-controlled, not over anxious, but serene and spiritually mature, which is very precious in the sight of God. There again, underline that. It's very precious in the sight of God. What? The things that come out of our heart, our attitudes, the way that we present ourselves. These are the things that are precious in the sight of God. So why don't you go ahead and pray stand with me and we'll pray. I have one last slide here. So this was just... All of these sections, you could have gone a lot deeper into a lot of this stuff, but I just wanted to really show you the differences, right? We're supposed to learn the right way and the wrong way. We're supposed to learn the good things and the bad things, and we're supposed to learn what's precious in the sight of God. Slide 17, we're going to go back to the beginning verse that we started with, 2 Corinthians 7:1. I like this. Dear friends, We have these promises from God. Think of all the wonderful promises of God that we have. So we should make ourselves pure, free from anything that makes our body or our soul unclean. Our respect for God should make us try to be completely, everybody say, holy in the way that we live. Let's just go ahead and pray right now. Lord Jesus, oh, I'm so thankful, my God, for your wonderful love and your mercy towards us, my Jesus. Oh, your wonderful spirit, God. Oh, God, how holy you are, my Jesus. How holy you are. Oh, God, and we are not a holy people. We need you, God, to cover us. We need you, Lord, to lead us to the right way to you, God. Oh, your holiness, your home, heaven is going to be so holy, God. And we want to practice. We want to get ready the best that we can to be there with you, Lord, that nothing will be unfamiliar to us, Lord Jesus, that we'll just be glorified in your presence, my Jesus. Oh, I love you and I thank you, my God, for your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let your spirit fall on your people tonight, my God. Yes, Jesus. God, give us a heart of holiness. Give us a heart of you and your purity, of your truth, my God. Holy are you, my God. Holy are you, Jesus. Oh, bless your people abundantly, my God. Lord, we want to follow you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking us on this journey, God, of sanctification, Jesus. God, you are not going to condemn us and pound us and kill us when we make mistakes, but you're going to be like a good parent that picks us up again and puts us on the right path. Oh, I worship you. I praise you. I give you glory, my God. You are wonderful, Jesus. Oh, you're so wonderful, my God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, I need holiness. I need holiness. I need brokenness, God. Oh, I need your righteousness, Jesus. Oh, God. Thank you for choosing us to be your people, my God. Oh, to follow you in all of your word, to follow you in all of your truth, Jesus. Oh, we give you glory, give you glory, give you glory, give you glory. Oh, thank you so much for all of you being here tonight. And I pray that God blesses you abundantly and that we'll get to see you again on Sunday. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Amen.